A very good evening.
And I do see some faces that I have not seen in the morning. We want to welcome you to this evening service. And the chairman has mentioned very briefly that it is our 20th anniversary. Right? We thank God that the Lord has provided this place some 20 years ago. And we are a growing church. And I hope the Lord will continue to guide us, you know, as we seek to grow in Him. The chairman has read John chapter 8, and I've entitled my message as Living in the Spirit. Now, John chapter 8 is part of the discourse at the Feast of the Tabernacle. The entire discourse begins in chapter 7, right up to chapter 10. Now, the discourse at the Feast of Tabernacle, Jesus proves He is what He is and what He says are true. Let me break down the discourses for you. The first one is in chapter 7, verses 1 to 36. And the second one will be from verses 37 to 53. The third one will be chapter 8, the entire chapter. The fourth one will be chapter 9, the entire chapter. And then the fifth discourse will be on at chapter 10, verses 1 to 21. Now, I'm going to go briefly through the first three discourses. Okay, let's take the first one from chapter 7, verses 1 to 36. Now, if you look at chapter 7 and verse 14... Let me start from verse 1, and you understand that it is the discourse at the Feast of the Tabernacle. John chapter 7. After this, Jesus walked in Galilee, for He would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill Him. Now the Jews' Feast of the Tabernacles was at hand. So we are told that it was near to the Feast of the Tabernacle. And then here, from this chapter onward, right up to chapter 10, we have five sets of teaching, okay? And it is done through discourses, alright? Debates, in other words, alright? The first one, in verse 14, we are told that in the middle of the feast, Jesus went to the temple to teach. In verse 14, let me read to you. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knowest this man letters, having never learned?" Now the Jews were surprised at the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they make this conclusion that Jesus had never learned. In other words, He had not gone to school, He has not gone through the process of education. But how come He was able to teach? Alright? Before I touch on this, I want to mention that in Acts chapter 4, the people said the same thing about the disciples, particularly John and Peter. If you turn to Acts chapter 14, verse 13. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Acts chapter 4 verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus." Okay, here we are the people saying about Peter and John that they were unlearned and ignorant men. However, they took notice that they had been following Jesus for quite a while. Now, what do we mean by, unlearned and ignorant? Did not the disciples go to school? Okay, for the case of the disciples, we know that they did not go to what we call the formal stream of education. Okay, but every Jewish boy will attend 7 years of religious education. So they did have the basic education in that sense. Okay, I think we do have such school here in London, and in fact, they are all over, right? In my country, in Singapore, you know, the Muslim, alright, would send their children to a school called the madrasa. Okay, and then in madrasa, they will be given religious education, and then on top of that, whatever the government requires them to teach their children. So you have maths, you have science, you have languages, and so on. Okay, but they don't go through the formal stream. They go to this religious school. You know, and every Jewish boy went to this school, and they were taught by the rabbis. So it's a rabbinical school. Okay. So they are not ignorant, neither are they unlearned. Therefore, they were greatly used of God to write the Holy Scriptures. Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, John, you have the Gospel of John, the Epistles of John, and also the Book of Revelation. Okay. Now, and I believe that they are able to write the Scriptures, not just based on their knowledge, because they have the revelation that comes from God. God inspired them, and they wrote what God had said to them. Okay, and so this make their books divine because they come from God. Now, coming back to the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 7, chapter 8, alright, obviously, the Lord is well taught. He is God, we know that. And I want you to see the way he answered the Jews. Look at chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. Jesus replied and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." He says that my doctrine, my teaching is not mine. It comes from the one who sent him. And we know who sent him. It is God the Father who sent him. Okay. And then I want you to mark this, verse 17. He says, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." The word doctrine, I said that it is teaching, right? Because they mean the same thing. "If any man do his will know the teaching that comes from God." Now here, I think it's an important principle for our Christian faith. Okay. And now if we want to know true doctrine, obviously we have to search the scripture. Because the scripture tells us the doctrine that comes from God. However, there are people who have searched the scripture and they are not able to identify the doctrine that comes from God. As a result, they are deceived into false teaching. Now, I've been always wondering why. And I think this is the answer. Because Jesus says, if any man will do his will, the will of God, will know that the doctrine comes from God. See, now the question is, to know the doctrine is one thing. To put it into practice, to know the will of God, is another thing. So the question is, are we doing the will of God? Quite unfortunately, there are Christians who knows the teaching, but they will not do what the scripture teaches them. Okay. And then the last phrase says, "whether it be of God or I speak of myself." Okay. Now the doctrine comes from God. Now, in this verse 17, he's not talking about himself. He's talking about the doctrine that comes from God. Okay. And we believe that the doctrinal teaching of this Bible comes from God. All scripture is given by inspiration. God breathed. Okay. And they are profitable for teaching, for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So, my dear brethren, if we want to grow spiritually, if we want to benefit from the Word of God, look to the Scripture and then practice what is taught in the Scripture. Now, then in verse 18, Jesus now speaks of himself. He said, "He speaketh of himself, seeketh his own glory. But he's talking about himself now, that seeketh his glory, that sent him, the same, that's about himself, is true." So, the Lord Jesus is saying that I speak the word of the Father. Okay? And the word of the Father is true. And therefore, my word is true. Alright? Now, the word true is where we get the word truth. Okay? So, we know that the word of God is the truth. So, that is the first debate. Now, look at the second debate. In chapter 7 and verse 14, the people make this conclusion. This is, "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet." Okay, so the people said about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they say, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." Now, the people who have heard him in the discourse now were able to identify him. But they were only able to identify him as a prophet. Now, it is not enough to know Jesus Christ as a prophet. Indeed, he is prophet, priest, and king. Okay? But he is more than a prophet. He is the Son of God. He is God, the very God. Okay? But the people now identify him as the prophet. Now, when they say he is a prophet, now they are accepting the fact that his teaching is true. Okay? Of a truth. This is the prophet. So, Jesus Christ is the truth. In the third instance, Jesus has to defend himself. Look at chapter 8 and verse 13. John chapter 8 and verse 13. John 8, verse 13. "The Pharisee therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true." Okay, so the Pharisee charged the Lord Jesus and said, "You bear record of yourself, so your record cannot be true." Okay. And then we see his defense in verses 14 to 18. "Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, and ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am come not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me." So the defense of the Lord Jesus Christ is this, that according to the law of the Jews, two testimony would be sufficient to give evidence to a truth. All right? And the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "I have two persons, myself and my Father." But do we notice that actually there was a third group of witness? The earlier group in chapter 7, when these people say, "Of a truth, this is a prophet." Alright, so the people did bear witness that of a truth, that this is the prophet, he is teaching the truth. So there are enough evidences to prove that Jesus Christ is speaking the truth. Okay. Now, I could not go to the other two debates. I say there are five of them in the Feast of Tabernacle. But from these three which I've just mentioned, I just want you to know that the purpose of these discourses is to prove that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God and he's speaking the truth. Okay. Now, I've outlined my sharing into just simply three parts. First of all, I want to discuss with you what is the truth. And then secondly, living in the truth. And then lastly, the benefits of living in the truth. Now, what is the truth? Do you know someone else asked this question? Pilate, yes. When Jesus was brought into Pilate's hall for judgment, he asked, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And then Jesus' reply was rhetorical. He said, "Sayest thou these things of thyself, or did someone or others tell it of me?" Now you can look up the verses in John chapter 18, verses 33 and 34. Right? Then the second time Pilate asked the question, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And now Jesus gave a reciprocal reply. "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." John chapter 18, verse 37. And here comes another rhetorical question from Pilate. He asked in verse 38, "What is the truth?" So, the Lord Jesus has established in chapter 7 to chapter 10 that He is the truth. And then He categorically says, "I am the truth." John chapter 14, verse 6. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Okay, now based on these various verses, we see a few things. In John chapter 18, Jesus says that His Father is the truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the truth. What is the Lord Jesus Christ teaching us? Firstly, He's telling us that what the Father says of the Son is true. Remember at the Mount of Transfiguration, God says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Hear Him. Right? He's my Son and I'm well pleased with Him. So whatever the Father says of the Son is true. And then vice versa, what the Son says of the Father is also true. Okay, since God is true, the Son is true, the Father say about the Son is true, what the Son say of the Father is also true. Okay, and then secondly, what Jesus says of Himself is true. Alright, now if we want witnesses, then the Lord Jesus says, "I bear witness, my Father bear witness." And then from my study of the scripture, I do see in chapter 7, when the people says that He indeed is a prophet, also bear witness to the fact that He is true. Alright. Now, there is a third thing regarding the truth. And the third thing is, God's word is true. Okay. In John chapter 17, verse 17, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Okay, God's word is truth. Now the word sanctify simply means separate, set them apart. Okay, and when we have the truth, we are set apart from error. God set us apart because we are His children. God set us apart because we are bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, you are a precious possession of God. Okay? And if you read 1 Peter and Titus chapter 2, there's a term that is used. And I want you to take note of it. That is, you are a peculiar people. The word peculiar doesn't sound very nice. Peculiar, am I odd? You know, what kind of strange look do I have? What kind of strange mark do I have as a Christian? Okay, because in the early days, the word peculiar means something different from what we understand today. Alright? In fact, in the original language, the word peculiar comes from two different Greek words and they are put together. It is very difficult to translate that word. I mean, translate it into another language. So the King James Bible translates it as peculiar people. But I want you to see in a picture and you understand the word peculiar. Okay. The picture will be a circle and a dot. Right. The dot represents the Christian and the circle is God. And then with this picture in mind, you can see that God is around us. Okay. We are His unique possession. That's why we are peculiar people. We are precious in His sight. We are not only peculiar people. We have privileges. And then lastly, I want you to know that God has a special protection over you. Okay. Nothing can get into the circle without the permission of God. You see, nothing hurts, nothing comes, alright, to try you without God's permission. You remember Job? Job, Satan wanted to tempt Job, and he needs God's permission. And of course, when God allows trial to come, He gives us sufficient grace. I'm not going to go into that. But I just want you to see that you are precious in the sight of God. So sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. Now spend time studying the word of God. Okay? No effort spent in studying God's word will be in vain. Now what does the word refers to? When Jesus said, thy word is truth. Now at this point in time, there was no body of written truth. In other words, we do not have the Bible. Okay. The word is used by the Apostle John in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Then in verse 14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, the word signifies the divine expression, that is Christ. He is full of grace and truth. In summary, the word refers to the person of Jesus Christ, his spoken word and his work. These are all true. So what is the truth? We are talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the truth. Now, what then is to live in the truth? Now, the verb to live has various shades of meaning. All right? The basic meaning is this. The manner of living and acting. When I say I live morally, it means I live by abiding to the moral standard set by the law. So I live morally. Okay. Now there is another Greek word for to live. The word means to be in union with. When I say I live in Christ, it means my life is in union with Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6 verse 8, Romans 6 verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Now the word live with Him there comes from the second Greek word. It means to be in union with Christ. Okay, so we are dead with Christ. And when we live in union with Him. Okay. So we have our life from the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we apply here? To live in the truth means to live by abiding to the Word of God. Now, the teaching on abiding in Christ is clearly taught in John chapter 15. The Lord Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. Okay. Now, if you do not abide in Him, you will not bear fruits. But if you abide in Him, you shall bear fruits and much fruits. Okay. So, we are to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. To live in the truth also means our life and our deed must be in union with the truth. Our life and our union must be in line with the truth. Okay, is our life showing forth the truth? Now, I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. I know you know this verse. Let's read it together. John 10, 31. Sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Sorry. Okay. I'm living in Singapore time, I know. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, and whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now we are told that whether we eat or drink, okay, do all to the glory of God. Now, we always think about doing big things to the glory of God, you know. But the writer of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul himself says that whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Now, eating and drinking are two things that we do always in life. Okay? And we do it very spontaneously, right? If you're thirsty, you look for water and drink it. If you're hungry, you look for food, you eat it. Right? And we do it. Okay? Many of us do 3 times a day, the 3 meals. You know, some choose to have it 2 times a day. Whatever it is, these are things that we do. Okay? And we are told that in eating and drinking, okay, two things that are done daily, and we have to do it to the glory of God. So have we thought about drinking, glorifying God? Okay, if somebody comes and say, you know, I take this drug, it's good for me, you know. When I take it, I'm high and, you know, I feel wonderful. Okay, now we know that those drugs destroys the mental and the physical system of the human being. So it's not good for him. Okay, he cannot say, I take it to the glory of God. Alright, so when we eat, we drink, remember, first of all, to give thanks. God is the giver of good things. Huh? And we had good food this afternoon. Okay? What is to do all to the glory of God? Have we thought about what is to do to the glory of God? When I drink this cup of juice and I want to do it to the glory of God, does it mean that I must take a sip at a time, slowly, you know, following the etiquette of that culture and then drink it slowly to the glory of God? No, that verse does not mean that, okay? Now, the word glory, doxa in Greek, okay, has a classical meaning. It means to give others a right opinion. So, when we eat and we drink, we are to give others a right opinion of the God we believe in. Okay? Now, if we go to a feast and we just eat 2 hands and we grab and eat, you know, it does not glorify God. It probably would only show that, you know, we are hungry, greedy, glutton, probably, you know, many other words to describe. Huh? Okay. Now, let me put it in a more positive way. We say that God is a God of love. God is love. For God so loved the world. Now, are we practicing love? Are we exercising love? Do we love our brethren? And do we love our enemies? To love someone whom we love is not too difficult, alright? To love everybody can be quite challenging. But to love our enemies is almost impossible. But then when we say that we glorify God, we love our enemies. Because God is love. We are giving others a right opinion of who God is. Now we say that God is holy and pure. Now the question is our life holy and pure? And unless we live holy and in purity, we cannot glorify God. Okay, so to do all to the glory of God means to give others a right opinion of who God is, of the God we believe in. Okay. I want to, let's come back to living in the truth. I want to suggest a third perspective. To live in the truth means to be a true disciple of Christ. Okay. Are we truly following Christ? Now, what is a disciple? I just want to simply define disciple as one who believes and continue to believe. Okay. And then we become a disciple. Right? Many believed, but do not become a disciple. Because somehow they fall away, they fall into the wayside. Okay. What I want us to know is this, that when I say I'm living in the truth, I'm living as a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I learn from my master, that is Jesus Christ. I follow him, I obey him. Okay, and I want to do all things to give others a right opinion of the God and Savior that I believe in. That is to live in the truth. I hope you all seek to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to come to the last point then. What are the benefits of living in the truth? Now, in John chapter 8, verse 32, turn back to John 8, 32. John 8, 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay, and then he repeats it actually in verse 36. If the Son of Man shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Okay. Now, he ended the statement by saying that ye shall be free indeed. Okay. Not only that, you know, you will find the freedom, but the word indeed there means truly, you will be free. Right? If you are living in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are set free from bondage. So what is this freedom? He says, you shall be free. Now then, what is this freedom? If you read verses 33 to 36, we have the first answer. It is freedom from spiritual bondage. Verse 33. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son of Man abideth ever. Therefore, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Okay? Now, Jesus is telling these people that living in the truth frees them from the bondage of sin. From a spiritual bondage. Now, you see, the Jews take pride in the fact that they are Abraham's descendant. You know, Abraham is my great-grandfather. I'm a Jew. Okay, and then Moses gave us the law. So we have the law. And I've been following the law, abiding to the law. So I'm free. But Jesus says, no. Now, we know that if you read the gospel, you know, many a time, the Jews may say that they are keeping to the law of Moses. But in actual fact, they broke his law. They are not free. Only by trusting in Jesus Christ, living in the truth, that will set us free from spiritual bondage. Okay. The bondage of sin. Right. The law only makes us become more aware of sin. Okay, for example, the fifth commandment says, You know the fifth commandment? Moses' ten commandment, the fifth one. Honor thy father and thy mother, because the first one is keep, the fourth is remember the Sabbath day. Okay, and the fifth one will be honor thy father and thy mother. Now I know this fifth commandment, and so it's today I do not obey my parents. And I knew the fifth commandment. Okay, the fifth commandment make me aware of the fact that I have sinned. See, the commandment makes us aware that we have sinned. Okay? But the commandment does not deliver us from sin. Correct? Because I know I must obey my parents. But if I don't obey my parents, I have sinned. And this is exactly the problem of the Jews. Okay? They know the commandment, but they are not doing it. Only living in the truth, practicing the truth, will deliver us from spiritual bondage. Okay. Then, secondly, I want to say this, that it is a freedom from the bondage of the law. So the first one is from the bondage of sin. Alright? The second one will be from the bondage of the law. Now, what is to be delivered from the bondage of the law? Now, to fully understand this, we have to read the book of Galatians. Okay? Now, Paul wrote to the church in Galatia because there's this problem. There are Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. Now, they are worshipping in the same place. Now, you know the Jews practice circumcision. Okay? The question is, is it okay for a Jew who has become a Christian continues in the practice of circumcision? Obviously, there's nothing wrong. Okay? But if they say, I must practice circumcision, and if I do not do it, I'm not safe, then that would be wrong. Okay? Because salvation does not come by keeping to the law. Okay, or practicing what is commanded in the Old Testament. Salvation comes by believing in Jesus Christ. Okay. Now what happened is that we have this Jewish Christian in the same church with the Gentile Christians. And they look at the Gentile Christians and say, hey, how come the Gentiles are not doing anything that is commanded by Moses? Okay, and then this Jewish Christian says, Gentile Christians, you must be circumcised. And they make such an issue on it. If you are not circumcised, you are not obedient, you are not saved, you are not living in obedience to the Word of God. Now, obviously, this is not right. So, Paul wrote an entire epistle to tell them that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are liberated from the bondage of the law. Okay? Then you say, oh, I have no law to follow. So in Jesus Christ, I'm completely free. Alright? So there is another theology that the people espouse and says, oh, I'm free. I don't have to follow the law. You know, no Ten Commandments. No, thou shalt not. And I can do anything I want. Is that true? That is also not true. Because the third thing that I want to say is this, that when we are living in the truth, we have freedom in Jesus Christ. Okay, now what is to have freedom in Jesus Christ? Now turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Okay? So, here we have freedom in Jesus Christ, liberated in Jesus Christ. Do not go back to the yoke and the bondage of the law. Okay? And in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, so Galatians 5:1 says that we have freedom in Jesus Christ. Romans 8 verse 1 tells us that now we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, and Romans 8 tells us what is to walk in the Spirit. Now, I'm not going to go into details. Right? But here we are told to live in the Spirit of God. You see, when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us? He's telling us by using the Word of God, reminding us, brother, don't do this. Sister, do that. But we fail to obey the work of the Spirit in our lives. Sometimes we fail because we do not know the Word of God. We are not spending time with His Word. You know, we do not know what God says. Now, today there are many sinful practices and the people espouse them. And they like it. But do they know what God says about that sinful practices in life? One of the chief proponents of the homosexual movement in Singapore happened to be a former bishop of the Methodist churches in Singapore and Malaysia. And under his leadership, he started the first gay church in Singapore. And recently he wrote an article in defense of that practice. Now, I do not know whether he's absolutely ignorant of what God says. I don't think so. I agree with you, Dr. Martin. I don't think so. But there's this deliberate, you know, disobedient to the Scripture. Okay. Is the Holy Spirit working in his life? If he is a child of God, I'm sure he is. But sometimes it causes me to wonder if such a man truly believes in the truth. Okay? Because the last article I read from him is this. Someone asked him in a local newspaper, do you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? And he replied in our local news saying this, no one is sure of the way to heaven. How then can you go to heaven? I'll do my best. He says, I will do my best morally. Okay. Now, freedom in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful freedom. Okay? Alright. Freedom in Jesus Christ enables us to obey the law of God, and yet doing it in such liberty that it doesn't bind us. For example, we need to come to worship, but we take delight in the worship, right? See, because it's a liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And we take delight in coming to worship. Worship is not a burdensome thing. I hope my preaching is not burdensome to you. Okay. We delight because there's this liberty in Jesus Christ. You know, because we are living in the Spirit, there's such joy in our hearts, joy unspeakable in our hearts. And I hope God bless you with that joy. So, the benefit of living in the Spirit, we are free from the bondage of sin, the bondage of the law, and we have freedom in Jesus Christ. May we enjoy the freedom in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the passage of Scripture we have read. And we thank you for giving us the liberty in you. And such a liberty that we can enjoy in our Christian life. Lord, guide us each day. Pray that we will obey your word. We'll love to do that which you teach us. And that by doing so, Lord, we'll find a great joy in our lives. Thank you once again for this precious time you have given to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.